And if you would at this time, find your copies of God's Word, turn once again to the Gospel of Mark, as we will be reading just a brief portion from the parable of the sower, parable that you are familiar with. We will be examining one of the soils. The seed, of course, falls on four soils. One which produces fruit, that the word roots deeply and produces fruit for the kingdom of God. The three others do not. We'll be focusing on the final soil that does not produce fruit. So Mark chapter 4, read verse 7 as Jesus speaks forth the parable. Then he uses this parable as a way to explain the purposes of parables and why he teaches in parables. So then we'll move ahead to the explanation of this soil in verses 17 through the end of the parable. Let's give attention to Mark's Gospel, God's Holy Word, chapter 4, verse 7. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Sends the reading of God's word. May his seed indeed root deeply in our hearts and bear fruit. Well, New Year's is a time to make resolutions. Maybe you don't like that word. Maybe you don't make resolutions. But New Year's is a time that people begin to look at their lives and prioritize different things as compared to last year or previous years, and to set their faces toward something different or something slightly new or something that they haven't done in the past. Maybe some are eager to join a gym. It's time to get fit. Or some of you might be thinking of starting a new diet. Others might be considering taking up a new instrument. Or maybe one of your kids this year will begin a new sport. Maybe some of you are thinking about further education. I don't know what the case may be, but New Year's tends to be a time to survey our lives, look ahead, and prioritize what we will be focusing on this year. But if you noticed all those things that I mentioned, there are things that we add to our plates, things that we will be putting on in addition to our already full schedules. What if instead, during New Year's, we had a different priority? Instead of adding more stuff, and those things are good, but don't they make us busier and perhaps even more stressed? What if instead we prioritized less so that we could prioritize the ministry of the Word and the kingdom of God? Jesus is speaking this parable here, and he speaks of the thorns that can crowd out the Word of God taking root in our life and producing fruit for the kingdom of God. And those things that crowd out the ministry of the kingdom of God are things that we add to our plates, things that keep us busy more and more. And so as we move along in our time this morning, the point before us is that you must find rest in the ministry of the Lord. That's an intentionally ambiguous sentence. Find rest in the ministry of the Lord. Because rest is found solely in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who says, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and you will be given rest by the Lord Jesus Christ. You will find rest from him." So we must find rest in his ministry to us. But it's intentionally ambiguous because it also can mean that we find rest in doing the ministry that the Lord has given for us to do, that we as the body all have a responsibility to play in the body of Christ. But it also can mean that we must rest in the ministry of the Lord. In other words, prioritizing the ministry of the Lord. It can mean all of those various things. And I think that in our time together, we will see that it means all of those things. But the point before us is find rest in the ministry of the Lord. We're met with three soils here in our passage. Three soils that do not bear fruit, and ultimately they are unbelievers. And now, as we come to this passage and we'll be examining this one soil that does not bear fruit and is ultimately revealed on the day of judgment to be a soil that is not good, a soil that is not a believer, we might therefore distance ourselves from this passage and say, it's not applicable to me. I'm a fruit-bearing Christian, and so therefore the only applicable soil to me is the good soil. Well, praise the Lord that you're a fruit-bearing Christian. But we cannot put off applications that we see from these other soils to our own lives and to our own hearts. That's how we tend to listen to sermons, don't we? We listen to sermons and we think, boy, I hope Johnny is listening to this message because he really needs it. When in fact we ought to be prioritizing, what does the Word say to me? There's one person in the congregation, as he goes through the line from week to week, he'll joke with me and he'll say, well, that was a good sermon, Pastor. They needed it. And of course, he's being playful. I appreciate that humor. But that is how we can tend to listen to these soils. The soil is certainly an unbeliever, and it doesn't have impact in our lives. And yet, notice the progression of the text. The seed falls on the first soil, and it has no impact because Satan scoops it away. The second soil, it has low impact, that the sprout shoots up quickly and then is scorched by trials and persecutions of life. But then the third and final unsuccessful soil, the Word roots more deeply, the plant sprouts, and it almost bears fruit, as it were. It looks like the good soil. It appears like the good soil. There is life, it seems. It seems like the Word is fully taking root, with the exception of thorns, with the exception of weeds. Now, Jesus, again, is certainly speaking to those who have the Word choked out. They bear no fruit. They are not saved in the day of judgment. But these ones may appear to be believers even for a long time, but are not ultimately converted. Now that causes us to have two cautions then, because there may be some in our midst who fall in that category, who appear to be believers, that it appears that the Word is taking root, and yet it will be revealed that the cares of this world choke out ultimately the Word. But secondly, if these threats take place in the lives of those who appear like believers, and they are genuine threats to the Word taking root, then we as Christians must be serious about the business of weeding, of thorn removal. We need to weed out the cares of the world and the time spent on riches and prioritizing other things besides the ministry of the Word and bearing fruit for the kingdom. But don't take it on my authority alone. Listen to what John Calvin says about this soil. He's speaking to Christians, and he says this: each of us ought to endeavor to tear the thorns out of his heart if we do not choose that the Word of God should be choked. For there is not one of us whose heart is not filled with a vast quantity, and as I may say, a thick forest of thorns. Nay more, the very number of thorns, which is so prodigious that it ought to shake off our sloth, is the reason why most people give themselves no trouble about them. Calvin is suggesting that Christians experience these thorns. They are prodigious, even to the extent that they are a thick forest of thorns in our hearts. We must be about the work of thorn removal. Let's be about that work even here this day. What does Jesus mean by these thorns crowding out, choking out the Word of God? Well, the first one he mentions is the cares of the world. Now, all three of these, the cares of the world, the distraction of riches, and prioritizing other things, they're very similar, we will see, as we move forward. But this first one is the general worries of life. Matthew's gospel renders this phrase, the worries of this life. Doesn't that put a point on it? The worries of this life, the day-to-day living that we all face, the demands that ordinary human beings face. If we are alive, we have the cares of this world. In other words, Jesus is suggesting that it is not a false gospel that will threaten most of our professions of faith. It is everyday busyness. It is the worries of life. It is the longer hours at work. It's the repairs on the kitchen sink that crowd out family worship. It's the late mortgage payment that cause you to worry and lack faith. It's your daughter's umpteenth piano recital. It's the fact that it's 6 p.m. and you haven't started dinner yet and you start snapping at everyone in the hall. It's the fact that finals are upon you and you haven't even finished your school projects yet, let alone begin cramming for the tests next week. It's the fact that your parents are aging and you're concerned about their health at all times now, not to mention all of the doctor's appointments that you have to take them to. It's the fact that your kids are applying for college and they need help and you want to ensure that they make the right and wise decisions. It's the fact that you need to figure out some way to scrape enough money together to pay that looming bill. Now, in all of these things, these myriad chores and responsibilities and stresses that fill our day-to-day lives, Jesus is saying these things threaten our spiritual walks, threaten to choke out the ministry of the Word in our life. And yet our society is all about the cares of this world. We are having pressed upon us at every turn the need to do more, the need to earn more, the need to fill our time with more, so that if our schedules aren't entirely packed, we feel like something is wrong with us. That if we have free time, it's somehow a mark against us and we should be made to feel guilty about it. Did you ever experience that? You're talking with someone about the free time that you do have and you're hearing about how busy someone else is and it's almost a game of one-upmanship of who can be busier. That busyness and filling our time to the max in our society becomes a badge of honor. I recently shared with the college students during the fireside chat that from time to time people will walk in my office and I'm just sitting there thinking. And instead of the response, oh, sorry to interrupt your thought or whatever the case may be, I'm often met with, is everything okay? As though sitting there thinking is problematic. It's abnormal in our society. It's something that doesn't happen all that often. And yet, much of the pastor's job is spent sitting and reading and thinking and meditating and praying. And so ought your spiritual lives be full of sitting and pondering and reading and praying and meditating. But the cares of the world, the thorns of life, crowd out the time necessary, for instance, to have a prayer closet, so that your prayers before meals become what is sufficient to have a good prayer life. Or in our society, the question is before us, who has time on Sunday for two services? That is so arcane, and we don't need to do that anymore. There's so much to do. Jesus says that what poses one of the greatest threats to our spirituality and our walk with the Lord is the normal day-to-day busyness of life. And therefore, friends, you need to ask yourself the question, what set of values drive your schedule? What priorities drive your lives? Is it the priorities of the world or the priorities of the Word? The second thorn that Jesus mentions is the time spent on riches. Now you might say, wait, Pastor, that's not what Jesus says. He says the deceitfulness of riches. And yet I've coined this section of our sermon, the time spent on riches, because let us think of the deception of riches. What are the lies that riches tell us? They tell us that riches provide the good life, and with riches come a life of goodies and more good time and even free time. And yet as we trace out those ideas, we see that there is deceit found in that, because in the midst of spending riches, we find more cares of the world, not fewer. Because as we spend riches, it does not provide the solution to all of our problems. And yet money does boast of that, that money is the solution to the worries of this life. If only I get that new gadget, it'll finally enable me to get organized and be more efficient. Or if I buy that boat, we will really be able to kick back and rest and find relaxation. Or if we get that timeshare, honey, we'll be able to get away. We'll be able to have more time off. Or if we get that new car, I won't have to work on the old car as much. And yet we fail to realize the deceitfulness in the stuff that we buy. And the stuff that we're spending our money on means that we have to spend more time maintaining those purchases. At learning the new gadget. We have to spend time on acquiring those things and financing those things and cleaning those things. We have to keep up with the newest improvements, the warranties and the recalls. We have to spend time on all of our investments and the cares and worries associated with all of it. It is a perpetually cascading cause and effect. So that perhaps that new house is not just what your family needs. You know the old joke, right? What's the one thing that works in an old house? It's the homeowner. Well, that's true for the bigger house as well, and for the newer house also, because it requires care and maintenance. Now, I'm not advocating for renting. That's not the conclusion. That's not the point I'm driving at. Yet there is something to be said for the fact that it's called Home Depot and not Renter's Depot. I think Renter's Depot would just be a coffee shop, people sitting around and talking about their houses that they don't have to care for. Now, I'm not advocating renting. That's not the conclusion. It should be striking to us that the statistically speaking, the most stressed out people on the planet are those who live in affluent countries. Now, we, of course, have to detangle why all of that is, but at the simplest level, it's because wealth tends to cause more work and more anxieties of this world. Time and again, we're warned about the dangers of money and the love of money being the root of all evil, but more tangibly speaking, do we think about the great dangers that come after we spend the money? Are we buying into the lie that money is the source of rest, is the source of peace in any way? For that is the deceit of riches. Well, the third thorn that Jesus mentions is the priority of other things, prioritizing things besides the ministry of the kingdom of God. Notice that this parable speaks of the word sown, but also in verse 20, fruit grown. Therefore, for all the other soils, they don't produce fruit. And the third soil, therefore, not only receives the distraction in receiving the word, but it receives the distraction in bearing fruit for the kingdom of God, in engaging in the ministry of the Lord, laboring for the kingdom of Christ. And therefore, we find these things that Jesus mentioned to be a great threat not only to the word of God producing fruit in our life, but for us actually engaging in the fruits of the kingdom. So what is the greatest threat to bearing fruit for the kingdom? Prioritizing other things, desires for other things besides the ministry of the word and the kingdom of God. Now let's be very specific then, a specific application. What is it that is hindering us from engaging in hospitality? It's all the stuff that we cram into our houses and then we have to clean up before people can come over, and that never seems to happen. Or it's all of the commitments that we have through the week that prevent us from having free nights to be able to invite people over, so that when we finally do have a free night, we just want to crash because we have far too much on our plates. We prioritize everything else but the ministry. Why are there ways to serve in the church remaining unfulfilled? Why are there those who are seeking help and volunteers who seemingly have to twist arms for people to serve in the kingdom of God? Why are we not prioritizing the ministry of the church so that we eagerly do our part? Primarily, it is because we are far too busy with everything else. Essentially, we are trying to squeeze the mission of the church into an already far too busy schedule. We have prioritized everything else to the exclusion of prioritizing the church. And so then we find ourselves trying to mush the church into our schedules that already have been prioritized. Well, that makes the kingdom of God a second-tier priority. And then when our schedules get too tight, what's the first to be cut? It's probably not going to be the third sport that your family is involved in. It's probably not going to be that second instrument and band camp. And it certainly can't be the second job because you need to pay off the bigger house and the nicer car that you've already purchased. What gets crowded out is the ministry of the word and bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. Kevin DeYoung, a pastor, has an excellent book titled Crazy Busy. It's a very short book. I commend the book to you. The subtitle is A Mercifully Short Book About a Really Big Problem. And he's commenting on this passage of Scripture, and he says this: Jesus knows what he's talking about. Busyness kills more Christians than bullets. How many sermons are stripped of their power by lavish dinner preparations? Ooh, that's getting close to home there, isn't it? Lavish dinner preparations and professional football. He said it, not me. How many moments of pain are wasted because we never sat still enough to learn from them? How many times of private and family worship have been crowded out by soccer and school projects? Friends, if we are overly busy, it is because we are not prioritizing the things of God first and foremost. And if you're having difficulty prioritizing the things of God, the problem is not with the things of God. Now, it's true that the church calendar can be far too busy, and there is a word of warning to we elders. We need to be careful that we are not contributing to the problem and adding unnecessary things that we would be making families so busy that they are not able to focus on what is of utmost importance. But that's not what I'm talking about right now. If you don't have time for the things of God, the problem is not with the things of God. People often talk to me about a desire to have a better prayer life and to spend more time in the Word, and they say, but I can't seem to find time in my schedule. And the response to that is, you're right, you can't find time. You have to make time. You have to prioritize it. Because every time you choose to do something, you are choosing to not do everything else at that point. Because to choose to do something is prioritizing that one thing and rejecting everything else at the same time. And that's why Jesus is saying what crowds out bearing fruit for the kingdom and the ministry of the word having its effect, it is the desires for everything else, prioritizing everything else. Now, you can commit to following a new TV series that you're really eager and dying to watch. And you are saying for the next 24 weeks at that block of time, I am committed. And it's pretty easy to carve out our schedules for that 1 hour block of time. But why is it so hard for us to carve out the same amount of time for the things of God? So this year, friends, as we look ahead to 2017, we need to prioritize less of everything else so that we can prioritize more the ministry of the word and bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. Occasionally when we are asked by people to get together, I don't mean me and Melissa, I just mean everybody, when people are asked to get together with someone else, at times we respond by saying, I'm just too busy right now. But what we are really saying is, I'm willing, I'm unwilling, or unable to prioritize you, at least at the moment. Now, we don't say that explicitly, but that's what we mean. Now, every time we have to say no to the ministry of God and things that will help our spiritual growth, I want you to think about saying, Lord, I'm simply not willing to prioritize that which will help my spiritual growth at this point. I simply don't want to concentrate on your people at this time. Blessing to my family and to the family of God is not of utmost importance to me, O Lord. We prioritize everything else besides the priorities of the kingdom of God. So what is the alternative then? What is the solution? We need to find rest in the ministry of the Lord. Now, as I said, the various soils here, the one thing that distinguishes the three soils from the good soil is that the good soil bears fruit. Now, that is not to say that bearing fruit saves us, but it is to say that the priority of the Christian over and against the trials of life, the cares of the world, the priorities of other things, is the ministry of the word and bearing fruit. The commitment of the believer must be the priority of the things of God. Not amassing all of the stuff and all the activities of this life that distract us from fruitfulness for the kingdom. Well, how do we do that? Well, let us look to the Lord Jesus as our guide. It would have been rather hypocritical of Jesus to teach this parable in chapter 4 if in chapters 1, 2, and 3, he was sinfully busy. Of course, the Lord Jesus never sinned. Again, I mentioned in the reading that he is tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. And as we trace Jesus' ministry in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 that we looked at, we see him being tempted to the point of crushing busyness so that he has to prioritize that which is most important. He has to retreat away from the constant demands of his time in order to prioritize his time with the Lord, in order to move on to the next aspect of ministry that the Lord has for him, in order for him to keep doing the work that the Father has given him to do. The Lord Jesus was laser focused throughout his life on that which was most important. To do the will of the Father, to seek and save the lost, to make the blind see and the deaf hear and the lame walk and the dead to rise again. In other words, he was laser focused on the kingdom of God, on accomplishing the gospel. And in all the cares that Jesus faced, they were quite considerable. To the point that he couldn't eat, and to the point that he couldn't even stay on the land. He had to get into a boat because he was being crushed by the crowds. To the point that he had to sacrifice sleep so that he could be alone to pursue his Father in private worship. In all the cares that Jesus faced, the priority of the kingdom of God and bearing fruit for the kingdom was never derailed. He set his face like flint toward his destination, to bring forth the kingdom of God in its fullness. And for Christ to do that, in order for him to bear fruit 30, 60, 100-fold, so that the seed could go forth and pierce the soils of our hearts, he had to be laid in the earth. The seed had to perish, and the word of God himself had to be planted in the earth to bring forth life. Jesus prioritized the ministry of the word and the kingdom of God so much so that he gave his very life for it, to ensure the seed going forth, to ensure the soil of your heart being transformed into good soil to receive that seed. And all he expects in return for giving you this, what is this? The greatest riches imaginable. The absence of worry and the ability to prioritize that which has permanent value, to store up riches in heaven. All he asks in return is your life. For you to be committed to his kingdom with the same thing that he paid to ensure the kingdom, his very life. So if you're having a hard time prioritizing the ministry of the word and fruitfulness for God's kingdom, is it because you've bought into the lie of having your own little kingdom? Have you embraced the Western culture's lie that you need to have more and you need to do more and you need to make more? Have you bought into the lie that you need to build your own private kingdom? And yes, of course, the kingdom of God is great, and you're trying to fit that into your own vision and your own priorities. If that is the case, you will always find yourself overly burdened and overstressed. Or have you counted the cost? And have you given up on your own personal kingdom? And are you willing to prioritize the kingdom that Christ gave his life to build? Friends, have you ever seen somebody put one foot on the dock as they're getting out of the boat and they leave their other foot in the boat and they start to do a split over the waters? Have you ever seen this or experienced this? If we are trying to live with one foot in our own personal kingdoms and one foot in the kingdom of God, we are like those people who are being stretched and pressed, where we find that we cannot do it. And yet, if we are to be honest, we would have to admit we like the cares of the world. We like the thorns of this life. We rather treasure the deceitfulness of riches. We want both kingdoms. We want to prioritize our little kingdom and God's. But in such a situation, we will not find rest. There is little comfort, there is little peace, there is little rest in seeking our own kingdom and the kingdom of Christ. If you want rest, friends, then find rest in the ministry of your Lord. Let us prioritize the kingdom of God this year and every year. Amen. Let's pray.